I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Psalm 92. This morning we'll be focusing in particular on verses 10 and 11. Let's read the entire psalm together. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Beginning in verse 1, as the psalmist writes to us, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I'll triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. Behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. In my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." One of the things that this passage points out very clearly, and as a matter of fact we see in so many places throughout the Scriptures, is the difference in the animating principle of life between the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever seems to flourish with a natural vigor, while the believer, though outwardly he wastes away day by day, he is animated by the Holy Spirit of God, so that the vigor of the unbeliever sags and declines on a par with nature, while the believer's spirit is renewed day by day. The believer and the unbeliever both alike struggle to find that animating principle, to stay connected to that animating principle. But the believer looks to God, while the unbeliever chases his inevitably fleeting youth. We see this all the time. We see so many products promising that they are the fountain of youth. Even products themselves laugh at themselves and make fun of themselves. There is one now with wrinkle cream where it shows jar after jar falling off the edge of the table as it promised that it can get rid of your sags, your wrinkles, your crinkles, and everything else. But of course, none of them really do, nor can they. But with the saints of God, though outwardly, truly, we are wasting away, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day, so much so that it is often the case that for the believer, our last days are our best days. Our last works are our best works because there's more of grace in them. As outwardly we waste away and our youthful vigor and our natural resources decline, it becomes more and more visible in our lives that we are relying on grace. And so the grace of God, it's more demonstrated, it's more visible, it's more obvious. And it is this the psalmist refers to when he says in verse 10 and following, "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil," or "I have been refreshed with the anointing of oil," is how it actually reads. And as we seek our daily anointing from the Holy Spirit, as we go before the Lord morning by morning, imploring Him for grace to help us for that day's challenges, He provides for us this invigorating principle of life. Even as we waste away outwardly day by day, even as this happens, actually it's to our benefit. that there is less and less that we can take ownership of that can establish us with a sense of pride. Humility comes to us without our having to work at it. It comes naturally because there is less and less to take pride in. Generally, saying I am weaker, I am saggier, I am wrinklier is not a thing to boast in. And so as this outward wasting becomes more obvious, not just to ourselves, but to all those around us, to what can we turn to find a sense of a satisfaction or establishment or stability other than that we are in a better position to trust God, to thank God, to find our longevity in God? We are more fit vessels of grace because we are wasting away. We are more fit vessels of grace because of our loss of our natural vitality. My horn you have exalted. The horn is a symbol of strength, a symbol of power, and the idea is that while the wicked saw the righteous as weak and vulnerable, with the help of God, with that divine heavenly aid, they will see the righteous established, powerful, lifted up, able to triumph over the wicked. And it's all because of this divine assistance. We are aided, we are assisted by God, because the truth is, we must be, we need be, because the world is gathered together against God and against the anointed. It conspires together to overthrow the kingdom of God. And yet in the most unlikely ways, God keeps the wickedness of the wicked in check. He prunes back the schemes of men. Just a few months ago, we saw the Brexit vote, which stunned the UK and all of their liberal media in the same way that this past Tuesday night's election results stunned ours. And I have to admit, it stunned me. What can we say but that God has done a marvelous thing here? Who could have seen this? Who could have predicted it? Certainly our liberal media didn't. Did we not all breathe a collective sigh of relief when we saw the results that Hillary Clinton was defeated? God has given us some reprieve. And we must be thankful for it. We must give praise to God for it. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. You don't know how hard it was for me as I was putting this sermon together to not insert Hillary Clinton everywhere it says wicked here. But we do not know the psalmist's particular circumstances, and so we have to say it does not open a door for us to be personally vindictive, and I'm saying this to myself. We must conduct ourselves always with the measure of humility and grace, but we have groaned under 8 years of the wicked administration of President Obama, whom we've prayed against for 8 years. And now we would be the most wicked people if we did not express our thanks to God for delivering us from more of this same thing. May we all live to see at least some of his mischief undone. Mr. Trump has promised to undo many of these corrupt things. Let's pray for his success and the cooperation of both houses of Congress, which he'll need. But the key to this passage is not Tuesday night's election. It's that the psalmist waited for God to deliver him. And he did not take it into his own hands. I suppose that the reason there are no specifics to this psalm that we can see for certain is because we would go too far in attempting to make application to our own situations. And so it's probably better to make just several suggestions and leave it at that, and to reflect on this fact that God deals so with His people that He delivers them from the wicked. God rights all wrongs. Truth always eventually prevails. And so, like the psalmist, after having worshiped God in this way, he sits down to await God's deliverance. We had no choice. We casted our votes, and then we sat down to await the results. I could not have guessed what they would be. I watched in amazement as those results came in. But let's pull several truths out of this passage this morning. David is very positive about his trust in God. He does not say, I hope I shall be anointed with fresh oil and have some pleasant experience. My expectation is that it might be so, but he speaks of the future absolutely. David is so confident of God's deliverance, he says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. In reading through the whole psalm, the positivity of the psalm strikes us, does it not? Not this indecisiveness, not this waffling, but the psalmist says with certainty, my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. While we depend on men to some measure, we have no choice but to do so. Our dependence on them is always accompanied by a maybe. It's always accompanied by a hope so, or a perhaps. But when we come to rest in God, we are far removed from everything that this is of chance or conjecture. Our God is a God of truth and righteousness. He is our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Of that we can be sure. Of that we can make our boast. Donald Trump won the election. We're all elated. But our hope and our confidence is not ultimately in him. We see this as an act of God. The lot is cast into the lot, but its every decision is from the Lord, the writer of Proverbs says. When we trust in man and we forget God who directs the lot, who directs the actions of the man, who's remembering that the heart of the king is like water in God's hands and he directs it wheresoever he will, then our confidence in that man is like quicksand. It's like building our house on quicksand. Generally speaking, not a good idea. When we put our trust in man, we can be pretty sure that our confidence will eventually be shipwrecked. But the Lord is a haven of security for us. Our trust in Him is never disappointed, and so we do well neither to boast in ourselves nor to put too much reliance on the promises of our fellow creatures. We've been around too long, haven't we, dear ones? Politicians make incredible boasts during campaign time. How many of Trump's boasts will we see come to pass? I don't know. How can we know that? But God has given us a moment of reprieve, some breathing room in this steady march to eventual catastrophe that we were on with President Obama and would have continued down had Hillary Clinton been elected to office. And so we wisely boast who, where, in the I am of Scripture. And we rest our souls securely upon His Word, His love. It doesn't change. He can neither change nor fail. Those are two certainties. God does not change and He cannot fail. He is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. David therefore felt quite at his ease about the future. He felt certain that God, who had already given him some measure of grace, would give him more grace. He entertained no suspicion that God's great resources would run out, or that God would withhold them from his own. He says, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Now, I have to admit, this sermon looks and sounds so much different in the light of Donald Trump's victory. I'd started down this path so that our hearts would be prepared in the event that Hillary Clinton would win the presidency, and what that would mean for us and how it would impact us in the days ahead. But we must still caution ourselves, maybe even more so now than if Hillary had won, that our trust, our boast, our confidence, our reliance must be in God. Everything I was intending to say is every bit as valid now. It just seems to lack some of the same kind of effect. But here is the thing, dear ones. We need to draw near to God to drink at that well of His resources that never run dry, that well of inexhaustible grace. We are always prone to attempt to hold waters from the well of His grace in broken cisterns, the movement that is started by hearts that are poured out in humility and contrition before God. Movements that are started by those who have humbled themselves before God, imploring Him for mercy, quickly turn to reliance on our own native resources. We stop relying on God. We let down our guards. And those broken cisterns only always end up mocking us, while the well of grace is always ready to overflow for our need. And so this is what we must focus on now. People are crying, literally crying, over the election results. Several college professors gave their students the day off class because if they were too upset to come, the University of Connecticut, Iowa State, a Yale professor of economics gave his students a pass on their midterm exam if they were too upset. And it comes as no surprise, I suppose, that this was a professor of economics. Where do liberals turn for hope? Where do the wicked find their reliance? At least Hillary had the good sense, after her defeat, the next day to go for a walk in the woods, where God's hand that's so evident in nature comforts. But it only comforts if God gives you eyes to see it and a heart to understand. Chronicle ran an article this past Thursday that there was a resident of the city of Oberlin who said that the first thing she did when she got up Wednesday morning was head to Tappan Square, right there in the center of town, to spray paint the rocks. In bold colors, she painted "Love Still Trumps Hate" and "Not My President." Then she walked all around the city holding a sign that said "Hugs." And at one point, she stopped and she bent down and with a piece of chalk, she wrote on the sidewalk, "I am sad." She said, "I feel deeply sad. I'm disappointed. I've had many people break down in my arms, actually." And then later in the day, she hung up sheets of paper with an apology to the planet. "Many of us are not okay with this," she said. "I want the rest of the planet to know I'm really, really sorry." These people are weird. This is a picture of someone who is in deep mourning over sin. She adopted an attitude of contrition, made a public pronouncement of her repentance. This is the kind of behavior we're used to seeing in Old Testament prophets. And she wrote out her vows to her God. the God that she worshiped, Mother Earth, where does the liberal, where does the unbeliever turn when their hopes have been dashed and they are consumed with the most bitter disappointment? They lack the stabilizing influence which we know is divine grace. They can laugh at us all they want. They know nothing of this comfort, this source of inexhaustible strength and stability. The earth that she was repenting to is incapable of offering her help to her inhabitants other than what she always has done by order of her Creator, and that is to testify to the faithfulness of God as season follows season and as the earth yields replenishment of her stores at the harvest. The wicked know nothing of what we have access to. And the confidence that we see expressed in this passage is full of meaning. What did the psalmist mean here when he said, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil"? He meant, first of all, his strength should be renewed. It was a common belief amongst the Orientals of this era that anointing with oil added to a man's vigor. That it was a purgative of all kinds of maladies. That it supplied a man with freshness of life. They regarded it as a symbol of renewed strength. And so David felt and knew that God would, whenever it was required, renew his strength as if he were anointed with oil. Times of weakness will happen to us all. A great strain likely will be put on us. We may become exhausted. We may fall under some deep, dark, severe depression of spirit. And we may imagine ourselves that we are ready to die. But at all times such as these, God gives us fresh supplies of grace. Our extremity will be His opportunity. Our time of famine, of whatever type it is, will be His hour of plenty. This is how God works, and we've seen it, haven't we? We've experienced this very thing. Is His strength not made perfect in our weakness? Is it not written that He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases their strength? Just a few psalms subsequent to this one, in Psalm 103, David sang, "He satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles." And he expected it to be so. We see it here. "He restores my soul," David said in Psalm 23, which we read often at funeral occasions. Often do David's psalms begin in a painful depression, but conclude with some exultation as David reflects on the goodness, the sustaining grace of God. Often we see David's heart filled with a sense of awe and amazement as God's heavenly love has been poured fresh into his sinking, swooning spirit. He's about to faint from it. How many times do we see throughout the Psalms that this son of Jesse recovered from some soul sickness or other as he meditated and reflected on the goodness of God? From his many sinkings, he was moved into a holy joy. And here he expresses a deep conviction that the Lord would always deal thus graciously with him. And so I would say to you, dear ones, expect this, that God will give you new strength as you require it. As your days, so shall your strength be, God promised to Moses and the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. When their future was uncertain and unpredictable, the Lord's half-brother James said, "He gives more grace." And so, let's close with this thought. Go to Him in the time of your weakness, in the confidence of this text, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you. We are grateful to you for your mercy toward us. We make no claim to the good things that you've directed toward us, other than that we are utterly undeserving and have cast ourselves completely at your mercy and are dependent on your grace. But we do give you thanks for what we have witnessed this week. We are sincerely grateful, Lord, that you have stopped the wicked in their schemes for a moment, for which we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.